you're ready. I'm going to start. Okay, I'll just pray then for God's word this evening. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you this evening again that we could enjoy being in your presence and singing those songs, Lord God, and the gravy running out of some of us in the heat, Lord God. But how wonderful to just be here and praise you with all of our might. And you know, Lord, the reason we do it is because you love us. And we know that, Lord God, and we know that truth, and that truth gives us something to sing about. And how wonderful it is to sing your praises. And Lord, now we humble ourselves before your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word, and that your word, Lord God, would do its work as your spirit, Lord God, opens our hearts, opens our minds, opens our ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, okay, we're going to start with a multiple choice quiz after I have had a cold, ice cold drink. You're all sitting there and the gravy's running out of you, and I'll have a nice cold drink here. It's been lying there since, this morning. Anyway, we're going to have a multiple choice question quiz. Now, there's only one question, and you might be allowed to shout out a couple of things of what you think. So here we go. A wise, powerful king is ruling his kingdom when one of his subjects declares before everyone that the king has got it wrong and that he, this subject, he knows how to rule the kingdom better. He actually convinces others to agree with him and they rebel against the king. What should the king do? A, just abdicate and give up his kingdom. B, seek a compromise and maybe work with the rebels, a bit like Northern Ireland. 3, banish the rebels and say that they don't know what they're talking about. Or D, do something else. Think about that. Wise, powerful king, ruling his kingdom. One of his subjects declares in front of everyone to try to humiliate the king. Declares in front of everyone that the king has got it wrong and that he knows how to rule better. In fact, he even convinces quite a number of the subjects and they rebel against the king. What should the king do? Should he just give up his kingdom? Should he seek a compromise and work with the rebels? Should he banish the rebels saying that they don't know what they're talking about, or should he do something else? Okay. I hope you've got the answer to what the something else should be. During the days of Elisha, there was a lot of conflict between Syria and Israel. The capital city of Israel at the time was this place called Samaria. And the king of Syria had come with his army and had besieged the city of Samaria. And there was very, very little food. In fact, the people were starving. A donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now, I used to be a butcher, and I used to hate on a Saturday morning, having been out on a Friday night drinking clan dew and whatever else, and going in first thing on a Saturday morning to have 4 or 5 cow heads sitting on the bench. It was my job to cut the tongues out. And just a wee aside, when it was freezing, we used to cut the eyes out as well and then go into the big freezer and play handball because they're really bouncy. But anyway, my job was to cut the tongues out and then put them into this stinking big bucket of pickling vinegar. It was a minging job. So the donkey's head in Samaria at the time, besieged by the Syrians, a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. In fact, a quarter cone of pigeon crop. This is what the Bible says. It uses a nicer word. A quarter of a cone of pigeon dung. Now, the actual word in the Hebrew is what we would use. A quarter of a cone of pigeon dung is sold for 5 shekels of silver. Now, before anybody goes, they reckon that pigeon dung is like a nickname for chickpeas. You'd be glad to know. It's supposed to be a nickname for chickpeas. Other scholars will say no, it is exactly what it says it is, that people were eating pigeon droppings. That is how bad things had become. Things were so bad. You think it's got bad yet? We hear this. Things were so bad that one day the king of Israel was on the wall, and as he walked round, a woman cried out to him for help. And he answered her, "Listen, love, if the Lord doesn't help you, how can I? What's your problem?" The woman said this to the king. "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give her son so that we could eat him.' But she has hidden her son from us." Now this is how bad. This is nearly as bad as Cunlig. This is people eating their children. That's a joke for Cunlig people. The king was appalled when he heard this, and he tore his robes, and interestingly, underneath his robes was sackcloth, a sign of humbling himself before God. But it got so bad, and he then blamed Elisha. I mean, who else? Anything goes wrong, blame the prophets. So he blamed Elisha the prophet for all of the calamity, and he threatened to cut off Elisha's head. We're going to read this evening from 2 Kings chapter 7, and it's only two verses that I'm going to read here. Elisha got word that he was going to be beheaded, that the king was giving it this and threatening him. Then Elisha said, verse 1, then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this be possible?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now, the famine was severe. We've seen it. We've seen how bad it was. The conditions unbearable. And yet, Elisha, the prophet of God, could boldly declare, "By this time tomorrow, there'll be an abundance of food." I mean, you could understand the king's officer when he said, "Even if the Lord would make windows in heaven, is this possible? They've been forced to eat donkeys' heads, and whatever pigeon dung may have been, they were boiling their own children for dinner. How, within 24 hours, was all of this going to change?" And remember what I have repeatedly told Shiloh time and time again. There are suddenlies that just happen, in the sense of God just suddenly moves. And believe me, this required a suddenly from God. So I'm going to read, or give you an overview rather, of the rest of this chapter, and you can go home and read it and make sure that you see for yourself that it's there. But the rest of the chapter is this: that everything was going on inside the city. They were eating donkeys' heads, pigeon dung, and boiling their children. But outside the walls, there were four lepers. And as you know, lepers had to stay sort of away from people. And they were outside the walls. And they thought to themselves when they were out there is, "Why should we die here of starvation? I know, let's go over to the Syrians. And sure, if they kill us, they'll put us out of our misery. Or they might just give us some food and let us live." So they went over to the Syrian camp. And when they reached the Syrian camp, to their absolute surprise, there was no one there. The reason that there was no one there was because the Lord had caused the Syrian army to hear the sound of what sounded like many, many chariots, and what sounded like a great army coming against them. And they thought that the king of Israel had hired other armies to help him fight against the Syrians. And so they fled, leaving everything. The lepers entered the camp and they had a party. They ate and they drank and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and they hid them away, and then they came back and they got some more, and then they hid it and came back again. And then they realized, hold on, this is a day of good news. And that they should let the king of Israel know. And so they went and they told the gatekeepers, who informed the king. There's four lepers outside the walls who are saying, there's no one in the Syrian camp, there's loads of food, there's everything that you could possibly want. Come on and get it. Well, the king, typical, thought it was a plot by the Syrians to try to get them to come out of the walled city, and then they would ambush them. But one servant asked the king to let messengers go and check it out. And when the messengers went and returned to confirm what the lepers had said, well, you could imagine there was joy dances as the people of the city rushed out and they plundered the tents of the Syrians, and there was food and supplies in abundance, just as Elisha, the prophet of God, had said. That's chapter 7 of 2 Kings. Now, we don't have to imagine the doom and gloom of a famine. We see it on our television screens. Today, for example, 20 million people across South Sudan, Somalia, Kenya, and Ethiopia are in urgent need of food as the East African food crisis worsens. Drought and conflict are two of the main contributors to the current crisis. We've all seen horrific pictures of starving children and thousands of displaced families fleeing famine or conflict and dying of starvation, thirst, or disease. These things were happening in the days of Elisha, and they are still happening today. And who knows to what lengths people will go to try to preserve their own lives or the lives of their children. Think about this. What would you do to save your son or your daughter from starvation? To what lengths would you go? In our account, two women agreed to eat their sons. One boiled her child, whom they ate, and the next day they were supposed to eat the other. The depths of depravity to which people stoop for self-preservation is absolutely limitless. And yet, none of us in 2017 should think that we would never stoop so low to do such awful things to preserve our own lives or that of our loved ones. Thank God we have never been put in that situation. I have no idea how many times I've also heard people say, if God is a God of love, why does he allow things like famine to happen? Why does he permit so many people to die of starvation or thirst? Why does he permit so many people to die in a tar block in London? Why does he permit so many people to die in a terrorist attack in Manchester? Go back to our quiz. A wise, powerful king is ruling his kingdom. When one of his subjects declares in front of everyone to try to humiliate the king, that the king is wrong and that he knows how to rule the kingdom better. He even convinces others to agree with him and they rebel against the king. What should the king do? A. Abdicate and just give up his kingdom. B. Seek a compromise and work with the rebels. C. Banish the rebels, saying they don't know what they're talking about. Or D. Do something else. Well, you will have worked out by now that God is the wise, powerful king over his creation. Satan is the subject who thinks that he knows how to rule better than God. And so he stated this in front of all of the angels in heaven. He convinced one third of the angels and Adam and Eve to agree with him. He convinced those angels and Adam and Eve that he could rule better than God. But God didn't abdicate or give up his kingdom. He certainly didn't compromise with Satan or the rebels. He did cast Satan and the rebellious angels from heaven, but he also did something else. God basically said to Satan, go ahead, show everyone how you can rule the world better than me. Famines, diseases, and death are all part of Satan's ruling of the kingdom. All the misery, all the sadness in this world, all the selfishness, all the war, all the conflict, all the tower blocks burning, all the ISIS attacks, all are down to Satan's rule, who thought that he could rule the kingdom better than God. God is not to blame for the terrible things like famine that happen in this world. It is Satan. However, God has fixed a day when Satan's inability to rule the kingdom will end. By then, everyone, including all of the angels in heaven, everyone will have seen that Satan was wrong to think that he could rule better than God. Satan and all who are subjects of his rule will be banished forever from the kingdom of God. You see, in the days of Elijah, famine and suffering were all part of the rule of Satan. Of course, God can intervene at times, and he does, and he brings his rule into different situations. So we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God can intervene at times and bring his rule into different situations and people's lives and circumstances, but in general, and in his wise providence, God is permitting Satan to show that he cannot rule the world better than God. And so in times of difficulty, we need to understand God is the wise, powerful king whose rule is better than Satan's. And therefore we need to submit ourselves to him and to trust him to provide all that we need. Do you know why Satan despises you, Christian? Because while you live in this world that is under Satan's rule, you are saying there is one above you, Satan, who rules better than you. And I belong to him. So, Christian, sometimes we can feel like we are besieged, like the city of Samaria. We can feel like we are besieged on every side by our enemies, and that our spiritual life seems starved of God's provision. We must trust in the Lord to preserve us and to meet our every need. See, following God ain't all doom and gloom. Yes, we will face difficulties. We will face difficult times living in this world which is under the rule of Satan. But never doubt that the wise, powerful King, God our Father, is still in control, and he will soon bring Satan's evil rule to an end. In times of famine or in plenty, our God still reigns. Maybe this evening there's someone here or someone listening to the podcast and you're not a Christian. Well, God says clearly, and God's word is clear on this, that you are under the rule of Satan and you are one of his subjects. If you do not know God as your Father As I said this morning, if you do not know him experientially, if you do not know him personally, then God is not your father. And Jesus said this, either you are off your father in heaven, or you are off your father the devil. So if you do not know God experientially and personally, then you do not belong to God. You belong to Satan. You are under Satan's rule. When God, the wise, powerful king, ends Satan's rule, and believe me, that day is fast approaching. When God, the wise, powerful king, ends Satan's rule, he and all his subjects will be banished to hell forever. But here's the good news. There's time for you to flee from Satan's rule and to come to God for rescue and live under his rule and his reign. And you can do this simply by humbly coming to God through faith in Jesus, seeking God's forgiveness for your rebellion against him, and entrusting yourself to him and your life to his rule and to his reign. That is why Jesus died, to pay the price for mankind's rebellion against God. If you no longer want to be viewed as a rebel and a subject of Satan, you've got to come to God through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, because there is no other means by which you can be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know I took a simplistic way of presenting a real truth here tonight, that Satan is the ruler of this world, because, Lord, he boasted that he could do better than you. And what a mess he has made. But we thank you, O God, that you, the all-wise, all-powerful King, that you did not abdicate the throne. You are still the Lord God Almighty, that you are the powerful King. And we thank you that you have fixed a day when you will bring an end to Satan's evil rule. And by then everyone will have seen, even Satan, that he couldn't rule at all. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask tonight that each of us would continually submit ourselves to your rule, to your reign. That we would ask, Father, that your will be done in our lives, that your kingdom come in power in our lives, and that you lead us in your ways. It's difficult for us, Lord, because we do face a constant battle. We have Satan who hates us because he knows that we belong to you, because we are subjects of your kingdom. We're living in his, but we're subjects of yours. We just ask you, please, to protect us and help us to be light shining in the darkness. Help us to be banners that can be read by all people, that declares there is one greater than Satan who rules. And may people, Lord God, come to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us, Lord, to continue to love you and to serve you, even in the difficult times. Help us to know that you, our God, will supply everything that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.